Would you turn with me to 1 Peter again? 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at specifically, I've got in the bulletin verses 3 through 12, I think. But we're not going to cover all of those verses. In fact, we're going to only look this morning at 3 through 5. Now, before we read, let me remind you that the Word of God is always a right word offered at the right time to the right people in the right way in which they need it. In other words, the Word of God is never delivered in a vacuum. It's always delivered in space and in time to a people that are dealing with a thing, dealing with the world, dealing with a time, a history, some kind of occasion or some kind of tyranny or some kind of future hope. So if that being the case, context is always important. You can't just pick up the Bible and start reading and get everything that you need to get out of a particular passage unless you understand something about the author, the original audience, the time. I'm not saying that you have to do all that before you can read. Please don't throw that in there. I'm just saying the richness and the fullness of what it means comes out when you look at the context where we get the right exposition. Now, Peter is writing from Rome in 63-64 A.D. Peter really is truly a resident alien in Rome. Peter, in 63-64 A.D., Peter is literally watching the mounting, growing hatred, despicable people, those Christians. He's watching the Romans build their case, build up their hatred, their anger, build up their fire, their retaliation against Christianity. Peter's watching this. And in fact, in 67 A.D., the first Christian martyr under Nero's reign as emperor of Rome occurred. So you see, God's given the right word to the right people at the right time, which is prior to this happening, to the great persecution that's going to break out. Peter is giving them, in a word, it's a letter of hope. It's a letter of hope. Let me read and see if you'll be able to see what I mean. I'm going to read down just because I don't like breaking up passages too much. I'm only going to read down through 10. Now, this is God's word, friends, so pay attention. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God's word. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for always delivering the right word at the right time and the right way and the way we need it. Now, I don't know, Father, where everyone else in the room, where they are spiritually, emotionally, socially, relationally, I know where I am, and I know that I need hope. I know that I need you to show me your Son today. Your Son is our living hope. And so we ask that you would make him very plain to us today, that you might peel back the curtain of this present reality and let us peel it back and let us see just a glimpse, have just a taste of the glory that is ours now in him. We ask, Father, what verse 9 just says, that we might today be receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. In Christ's name, amen. Generally, we think of hope. Hope is a good thing. Now, of course, here at Summer Oaks, we have a slightly different perception of hope. We think of hope also in terms of a beautiful young woman, talented, sweet, and kind. Sits just to the left, two rows back from Isaac. Every Sunday. We also use the term to express our desires. We think in terms of we hope something happens. Like, for instance, I am hoping that UNC Chapel Hill wins another NCAA tournament. But that is just a desire, wishful thinking. We say things like, we're hoping against hope. Which means we hope for a thing, but we're pretty darn sure it ain't going to happen. We think of and we say things like we hold a fond hope for something, which really what it's talking about is very fragile. It's a hope, but ooh, it's so tenuous. We really don't have any assurance or. We're not convinced that this thing will happen. We say things like, hope for the best, but what? Yeah. And that's funny. That's funny. You guys just told on yourselves. Some of you said, plan for the worst. Others said, expect the worst. Yeah, you're getting it. That's right. That's how we think of hope. My point is simply this, is that in most of the time, we think of hope as a good thing, and something that keeps us positive, something that makes us positive, something that gives us or helps us to maintain a good attitude, but we don't think of hope in terms of power. Real, tangible, touchable, I can live on this power. We think of hope as wishful thinking. But friends, let me tell you, I've spent 4 days with this passage, and I realized that the reason it took me twice as long this week to deal with what I see here wasn't because the passage is so hard to understand. It's because that's who I am. I think of hope in terms of wishful thinking, but not really power. Not a real power by which I can live. Or on which I can live. And so for 2 days, God had to scrape and chip and beat and pound me into submission to see it the way Peter is presenting it, which is this way. It's a living hope, a sure hope, a hope full of power to fly into the worst of our circumstances in an instant. And set us free. Now, don't let me lose you. Please be quicker at this than I was. We don't have 2 days for you to catch up. Okay? What I'm saying is, hope that comes in an instant and causes us to soar beyond our circumstances. It doesn't remove us from our circumstances, it transforms us in our circumstances to be someone beyond what we are, be someone beyond where we are, be someone that is free and not in the tyranny of the circumstances in which we live. I'm going to tell you, because that's what we're going to talk about today. Good, thank you. Now, in order for me to show it to you, I've got a little clip. Now, let me set this. It's a movie clip. And Dave has helped me with it this week. How many of you all have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? Most of you. Okay. Shawshank Redemption is a story by Stephen King. Don't let it fool you. This is actually one that's not full of, you know, gremlins and goblins and gooks and spooks. It's a story of a group of men at a prison in Maine by the name of Shawshank. It's a prison. It's a hard place. It's a maximum security kind of a place. It's a place that people don't come out of, rarely. Andy Dufresne has been framed for a murder that he did not commit, and he's there for life, along with, that's Tim Robbins, along with Morgan Freeman, whom they call Red, because he's Irish. Those of y'all who've seen the movie know that's how he responded, why they call you Red. Morgan Freeman is in this movie, and what I want to show you is something that, if for me, is the most powerful moment in this entire Oscar-winning, Academy Award-winning movie. Probably I know that this is one of Isaac's top five movies of all time. But this is one moment. And what I want you to see, I want you to look for, is how men trapped in gray, drab, godless chains or godless place in an instant are just taken and transformed beyond where they actually live. Okay? So, cue it up, please.
I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are best left unsaid. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free.
I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free. I'm not going to live my life looking for an instant of freedom. And God doesn't call us to do so either. See, Peter is talking about and introducing and calling us to and introducing to us a living hope. It's not wishful thinking or vain hoping. Peter's living hope is not ours only for the briefest of moments. Peter's living hope is powerful and life-transforming, is sure and true and everlasting, and it's present. You see, Jesus Christ, is the one who entered into this gray, drab place of ours, dissolved away the walls of our oppression, and set all of us free. Ed Clowney, a commentator that I read on this particular passage, he says it this way, and I think it's powerful. He says, "Our living hope is a powerful hope that holds the future in the present, because it's anchored in the past. It holds our future in the present. Now." I mean, it's at the end of this verse, verse 9. It says, "For you are receiving," not going to, or could be, or will be, but you are receiving the goal of your faith. That we are, as Clowney says, we hold now the future. Holds now the future. In other words, all that we are in Christ, all that we are as Christians, all that we are in God, all that we are in the salvation of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the grave is ours now. We hold that now. It's not a vain wish. It's not something that's powerless. It's not something that is unsure. It's grounded in the fact of the resurrection. The past. Grounded, anchored in the past. Never to be removed, but it's for us to live out of now. Now. Right now. So what I want to look at today, just briefly in our time left, it's already 11:05, I want to look at three things. I want to look at our hope, I want to look at our inheritance, and I want to look at our shield. So let's just dive in real quick. Our hope is in verse 3. It says, "Praise be, and stand by the grace of God." I hope to answer your question here. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter begins this verse by saying, giving a blessing. "Praise be to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's offering a blessing. Peter begins by blessing God for, now watch what it says, just follow along here because the words are very powerful. "In his great mercy, he," what does it say? "He" what? "Has given." Past tense, done. Past tense, completed. "Has given." Not something that's coming, or maybe we'll have someday, or we can look forward to, but has given now. Now watch this. "Us" what? "New birth." And then here's what's so powerful. It's into. Has given us new birth into a living hope. Into something. You know, this matter of this living hope, this thing of faith and living hope, this faith in Christ and come out of it comes this living hope. It's not something that we have in our hand. It's not something that we've been given that we hold on to. It's something that we've been moved, translated, transformed, put into. Do you see that? He has given us through new birth into a living hope. Something that's into. In other words, it's something that we've been moved in. It's like a child is born. A new child is born into a family. That child doesn't have a family. The child doesn't hold on to their family. That child's been born into that family. That's what I'm saying. We've been born into this living hope. It's not us holding on to the hope. Here's your first answer, Stan. It's not us holding on to the hope. It's the hope holding on to us. Even when we let go, He never lets go. We're into. We've been placed into the living hope. Galatians 2 verse 20 says that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Look at the back of your bulletin. This is, we're born again into this. In other words, this is our new identity. This is our new vitality. This is our new spiritual personality. It's what we've been born into. The word is in verse 3, new birth, is the Greek word anagenao. You want to say that? Anagenao. Anagenao. The word is found only two times in the New Testament Greek. Both times it's in 1 Peter. Anagenao is specifically and individualistically, it is a Petrine word. Only Peter uses it. The word is translated begat again or born again. In the Bible, Christianity begins with the being born again. And in this new birth, we have a new beginning, a new identity, a new vitality. Here's the thing, friends. As Christians, we are not simply sinners who now started going to church. We are sinners who are no longer what we once were. How many of you all know something about St. Augustine? You ever heard of St. Augustine? Yeah. Now, he's not very well celebrated because he lived 1,700 years ago. But everything that we are and everything that we understand in our theology as what we call a Reformed or Protestant theology started with him. St. Augustine was, in his early days, a rather wild young man. Story is, the history says, that St. Augustine had, before he was St. Augustine, Augustine had a lady friend in every port. He had many rendezvous and many lady friends, and he was a philanderer. But then he was converted radically and quickly and in a twinkling of an eye, sitting in a park, just one day, just sitting in a park and reading someone a pamphlet of the book of Romans that someone had left him, and he read and was converted. Later on, he was walking through the streets of the town, and up came one of his lady friends, and she said to him, "Augustine, hi, Augustine," and he just kept walking. And she thought maybe he just didn't hear her. And so she ran up to him and got right in front of him. And she said, "Augustine, it's me." And he looked there and he said, "Yes, I see that it's you. But it's not me. The me that you knew no longer exists. I've been born again. I have a new identity. A new purpose, a new vitality, a new life to be born again." Who was Peter the day Jesus died? See, I think we have to enter into the author just a moment, just his history, just for a moment. Think about this with me. He says, not only are we given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection, but I want you to see how for Peter, a living hope through the resurrection is a very literal and powerful and personal thing for him. A living hope through the resurrection. Think with me back. Who was Peter when Jesus died on the cross? Where was Peter? Who was he? Put it another way. How did Peter at that point, how had he left things with Jesus when Jesus was on the cross dying? You remember, he had denied him. I want to ask you to turn to another passage because it's worth It's worth a look-see. I wanted to ask you to look at Luke chapter 22, verse 60. None of the other Gospels mention this one thing that I want to talk about. It's only here in Luke. Luke 22, and we'll just start up here at we'll start up here at verse 56 and read a few. Luke 22:56. This is Jesus has been taken, arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken into this trumped up mock, this ridiculous kangaroo court at the chief high priest's house, Caiaphas. He's already been through, you know, he's in there being interrogated and falsely accused and condemned to death. Peter follows along from the Garden of Gethsemane and ends up in the courtyard outside of Caiaphas's house where Jesus is on trial. And it says here that a servant girl saw Peter seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw Peter and said, you also are one of them. He said, man, I am not, Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Now watch this. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, the Lord, that is Christ, turned and looked straight at Peter. Evidently, just as he denied him the third time and the rooster crowed, Jesus was being pulled, being led out of Caiaphas' house. And just as the words of denial, the third denial, left his lips, he looked up and Jesus looked straight at Peter. That's how he left it. When Jesus is on the cross and Peter is there watching, seeing his friend, his hope, his Savior, being nailed to a cross and killed, Peter must have been thinking, I am a hopeless failure. This is how I left it with him. The last words that I spoke, that he heard me speak to him and about him, was me adamantly denying that he was the Christ, or that I even knew the man. Embarrassed to be seen. That's how Peter was dead. Peter was dead. All of his hopes were dead. His reputation with all the other disciples, dead. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, go to the tomb and they meet this angel, this messenger that's seated in there, and he says to them, the one that you seek is not here. He has risen. And then he says, go, listen to this. He says, literally, go to the disciples and to Peter. Doesn't just say go to the disciples. You know, of course, that includes Peter. It says, go to the disciples and also to Peter and tell him that the Lord has raised from the dead. You see, Peter was, he was done. He had left it in, I mean, he went out in blazing flames, but the Lord came back for him and brought Peter through the resurrection into the living hope. See, for Peter, the resurrection of Christ was Peter's own resurrection. He was dead. He was done. His whole life was over. Everything he had done for 3 years, he had denied it all. It was like it never happened. And it was nothing but shame and despair in Peter's life. And then here comes Jesus, resurrected from the dead. And now Peter is resurrected from his own personal death into that living hope. His hope came out of the resurrection. Jesus came and collected him. It's the hope, friends, again, it's the hope that holds our future glory in this gray, drab presence because it's anchored in the past fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, Jesus didn't stay dead, which means you and I no longer stay dead, which means every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, we have already been born again, born into this new living hope. We have already experienced the first resurrection. You are no longer who you once were. You are not yet all that you will one day be, but you are no longer who you once were. You are one who has been given into a living hope. And in that living hope, this is what we live out of. This is how we hang on to it. Because it goes on and it talks about here, Peter goes on and talks about in 1 Peter, our inheritance. Let's look at that. It's in verse 4. And you can't, don't miss this. And it says in verse 4, and into, just like we were given new birth into a living hope, verse 4, and into an inheritance. Into an inheritance. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, and he who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how shall he not also with him give us all things? Now, for you are, verse 9, you are receiving the goal of your faith. You see, this inheritance is something that we live out of now. Our marriages that may not be everything we want them to be, that our spouse may not be everything we want them to be, you right now do have a perfect spouse. You have a perfect love. You have a righteous plea. You have a redeemed life. You have a father. Those of you with parent problems, of course, no kid in here has parent problems. But, you know, those of you who have had rough and rowdy past, those of you who have difficult issues with your parents, those of you who think about, I wish my daddy had hugged me more. I wish my daddy had told me he loved me more. I wish my dad had ever told me I was a success. I wish my mama had cuddled me more. I wish my children would love. All of that has all been realized in God, in Jesus Christ. But you see, you have a perfect parent. You have a perfect father. You have a perfect spouse. You are a perfect child. Everything, all the riches of God are yours now. You're to live out of that now. You need to make some withdrawals from that truth now if you want to have this living hope. That means, friends, you got to get up in the morning, and that means you got to do it in the day, and you got to do it at the night, and you need to be telling one another, and I need to be telling you, and you need to be telling me, will you stop living like Jesus is still in the grave? He is risen. There is power in the present risenness of Christ. You are not all that you will one day be, but you are not what you used to be. You are a child, a son, a daughter of a living God with a living hope. That's your inheritance. That's your inheritance. The world does not define you. Everybody listening, everybody look up. The world does not define you. Whether you're the prettiest girl in the class or the ugliest, whether you're the strongest boy in class or the weakest, whether you're the consummate parent that never misses a PTA meeting or one that never shows up. Whether you're a success at your job or you've been passed over like 62 times. Whether your business makes a zillion bucks or it's scraping just to get by. That does not define you. Whether you go to State, Villanova, Kansas. How many other places you've been accepted at now? Wherever you go, that does not define you, darling. Dare I even say it? Even your parents do not define you. Only your holy Father. He's the one who names you. And whenever we find ourselves and we just feel like we have no hope whatsoever. I have no hope. The next time somebody says, I just feel so hopeless, I want you to go to them and hug their neck and then grab them by the shoulders and say, withdraw from your inheritance where you are royalty. You not only belong in God's kingdom, you've got a seat at the table, the big table in the big house with the King of Kings. Look how Peter talks about this, would you? He gives us three beautiful words down here. He says in verse 4, and into an inheritance that can, and there are three things here, and they're all negatives, that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. Do you see those? One commentator, and this is also, I believe, was Ed Clowney, which, by the way, Ed Clowney is such a great, if you ever get your hands on a book by Ed Clowney, a commentary, it's worth read. He says that, he notices, please note that Peter uses negative terms here to describe our inheritance, and I believe, he says, the reason he does so is because its reality surpasses all present comprehension. The reason he uses negative terms is because he can't possibly begin to tell you what it is. The best that we can do in this world is tell you what it's not. And he says it never perishes, never spoils, never fades. Look on the bulletin here in the back. I've given you these words because it's so rich here. Never perish in verse 4. Aphthartos. Aphthartos. Anybody want to attempt that one? You ready? Aphthartos. The word is translated incorruptible or immortal. It means to be imperishable, not subject to decay, incorruptible. Never spoil, also in verse 4. This is amiantos. Amiantos. The word is translated undefiled. Means to be unsoiled, not defiled, not subject to deformity. And then the last one is amarantos. The word is translated that fades not away. It means to be unfading, perennial, indestructible. Is there anything in your life that's like this? Is there anything in your life that you can conceive of that is like this? The answer is no. There is nothing in any of us mortal people in a fallen world. There is no concept, nothing that's like this that we are aware of. That's our inheritance. This is what he means by, how can it be kept? It's kept because it's kept by God to never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you. Any of you all have a big inheritance waiting on you? I grew up in Mooresville on a little farm. And pretty much all I know of that's there for me, going to be left for me, possibly be left for me, is I think about 12, 14, somewhere, maybe 15 acres of land with a 1,800, 2,000 square foot house and a couple of outside buildings. One's a converted tool shed and the other one's called a granary with a garage attached to it. And I'm one of three people named as the beneficiaries, or those who are to receive one-third of the family estate. There are no boxes full of berry bonds. There's no trunk full of stocks and bonds that were taken out in Duke Power Stock back 50, 60 years ago. There's nobody sitting around waving, you know, certificates of deposit at me. And everything about my inheritance, because I'm not beating it up, I'm not putting it down. I mean, the home place is precious to me, right? I'm not putting it down, but what I'm saying is that's not safe. My inheritance is not safe. Why? Because it is the market that determines how much value my home place is to me. Yes? It's only just contingent upon how much housing, you know, how much mama's housing would get on the open market, how much land, how somebody else values the land. Oh, but there's so many more contingencies. I have a sister that lives in the backyard of mama's house. And if you think for one moment that I would want to exchange the land and convert the home place into cold hard cash without consulting her, you're crazy. She gets weepy-eyed in the springtime because she looks across the field over at Mom and Daddy's house and she doesn't see Daddy walking around broadcasting seed. She gets weepy-eyed because he's not there. I don't think she let Jesus have this place. And my mom is still alive. And let me tell you, and you all know how this works. Every cent of that piece of property belongs to her. And if she needs it, and we sell it all for whatever we can get to take care of her, that's what we're going to do. All I'm saying is my inheritance is not kept. I have one, but it can be diminished. But our inheritance in heaven is not subject to any Bernie Madoffs. It's not subject to market trends. It's not subject to a bear market, a bull market, or lions or tigers. Oh my. It's kept. Here's the other thing. Not only is our inheritance kept, but get this, and so are you. You see, it's of little consequence to me if I have a great inheritance, even if that inheritance is kept, if I have no right to it, if I have no title, no claim to it, right? I mean, you might have $500,000 waiting on you, but I have no claim to it. In other words, I'm not kept for it. It's not being kept for me. But in Christ, we are being kept for our inheritance that's being kept for us. Let me put it this way. All that the Father, Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And all who come to me, I will not lose them. And no one can snatch them from my hand. All that he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. God doesn't drop anybody that calls him by name of Father. We're being kept. That's our inheritance. That's yours now. I mean, like this clip that we looked at, did you see just the first few little phrases of that? And by the way, it's called, and let me try to pronounce this, because I had to look it up like three times. It's called the Duettino Solaria. Aren't you impressed? That's redneck for an Italian phrase that means a duet on a breeze. But did you see how every person stopped dead in their tracks right where they were when that music came on and everybody went from humped shoulders, staring at the ground, they did what? Shoulders back, head up, eyes up, and drop jaw. Drinking in this blessing. That's what it means to have an inheritance that's kept for you. That's what it means that when God says that no one will snatch you from my hand. It's how Jeremiah 29:11 cascades into your soul and gives you hope when you are miserable and depressed, where God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And living out of that. Now, we got to close, but you got to see one last thing, and this is our shield, which is what we've been really talking about God shielding us. But I want you to see this last phrase here, and if you can roll your R's, that's the way this word is actually pronounced. It's frureo, frureo, and I'm sure I just butchered that, but you can say frureo if you want. It still works. What it means is it's translated to keep. It means to be kept. Now watch this. It means to be kept with a garrison. It means to guard, to protect by military guard, to be placed under protective custody. Now, where is that word? It says here at the end of verse 5, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You are under protective custody. You know, what God is saying here about this shield is that he is your shield, meaning that no man can have you. You know what the phrase by your leave means? Anybody? It's in English, an older English term. It's still used somewhat, but. Huh? Same kind of idea, but not literally what it means. It means by your leave means with your permission. I'm going to leave by your. I'm going out the door by your leave. You go first. Your idea, right? By your leave means I'm taking my instructions are only at your discretion and at your decision. By your leave. God makes no by your leave to anyone about you. You are kept as a, you're in protective custody. He's never going to drop you. He's never going to forget you. He's never going to abandon you. He's never going to leave you alone. He's never going to forget about you. He's never going to let you have more than you can bear. And, you know, I got to tell you, I've quoted that verse to myself a zillion times because it says God never gives you more than you can bear. And I think a lot of times that God's opinion of what I can bear is too high. But he's never going to let you go. Because you're not holding on to him, he's holding on to you. So how do we close? We close here at the table with this thought. Think about Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you remember what comes right after that? When we're on the paths of right, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you remember the next phrase that comes? Not yet. Anybody? Yea, though I walk through the valley. The paths of righteousness go right through the valley of the shadow of death. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou preparest a table. He's feeding me right in the middle of my worst nightmares, preparing a table for us. It says, and he anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. The blessing of anointment, the abundance of the overflowing cup, surely goodness and mercy are going to nip at my heels all the way through my life. Why? Because he is with you. And this risen Christ, this Christ that's alive, is with us. We don't have some dead Savior. We have a living hope. A living hope. Let me put it in the terms. I hope you were able to get something out of the little clip. I especially love Morgan Freeman's narration of what he said. But all those men were left in that prison. And the warden crashed through the door and pulled the record off the record player. crushed it, broke it, and threw Andy Dufresne in the hole for 2 months. And every man in Shawshank went right back to the same drab, gray prison and lived in the walls without hope. But that is not our hope. Let me put it this way, and we'll close. For the voice that is Jesus, his voice soars in heaven higher and farther than anybody in this gray place dares to dream. He is the beautiful Son of God who flapped into our drab life, our drab little cage, and made these walls of our alienation from God dissolve away. And for now and all eternity, every last one of you who believes in him is forever free. Amen. Elders, would you guys come up? So, Father, we come before you and confessing that our problem is not that we expect too much. Our problem is we expect too little. We think of hope as a powerless, wishful thinking. But when we know that our hope is Jesus Christ, then we see power that would not even succumb to death and hell itself, but conquered it and rose again. He is risen. He is at the right hand, your right hand, Father, and he has a strong and perfect plea for us. In his name we come to this table to not only to remember, Lord, but to be refreshed by our living hope. Set these elements apart, Father, to your glory and for our use, that you would nourish us spiritually to live out of our inheritance that is ours, kept for us as kept children of God. Set these elements apart. Father, if there is anyone here who is yet to be born again, yet to know Christ as their Savior, yet to receive his righteousness as their own, and him to take their sins on the cross, then this table is not for them. This bread and this juice ought not touch their lips. Something else must touch their lips first. And that is to confess your sins, to cry out unto God and ask for forgiveness, and turn your life over to Christ as Lord and Savior. And there'll be a place for them next week here. But for all who believe, I bid you come and welcome to the table of the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.